Well, today, the lesson is rather intriguing. Any of you like history? What do you like about history?
Well, most of the history I like about today, I saw it happen.
Now, that's an interesting perspective.
That really stimulates me to learn about history even further back. Mm-hmm.
I had a history teacher when I went to Garden State Academy in New Jersey, and he was about 75, 80, and he'd sit there and tell us, "Well, I remember this. I remember this." And wow, what a personable experience it was to have him sit, "I remember this." You know, and this was in, let's see, I don't know, 70s. So he was going back probably before the turn of the century, 1900, 1800. So when he said, "I remember," it's a powerful thing. And sometimes when we think about history and we think about the Bible, what do you think about when you think about history and put the Bible in that context? Is it interesting to study?
But it's the best way that we have to understand who God is by Him showing us how He has led all of the people in the past. And they weren't good people. Some of them were pretty bad. Mm-hmm. But how He still used them, how He can use us today the same way.
Okay. So when you read the Bible from a historical perspective, you realize that the people that He used were not necessarily the people to make the church board. They maybe wouldn't have been the people that would have been the upstanding citizens in the church. Go ahead.
I think it becomes a stumbling block to a lot of people when they see the atrocities that occurred throughout history, and it brings into question, why did God allow this if He's all powerful, etc. We know those arguments.
I think that's a great point. And I think that's a danger of looking at the Bible as a history book. Because if we look at it as a history book, let's talk about what's some of the history we have. Him wiping out the population with a flood. 8 surviving. What other kind of things do you think about when you think about the Bible and history?
The Holocaust.
Okay.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Raining down fire. What other kinds of things do you think about?
History keeps repeating itself.
You can see that. Go ahead.
The lies of when the Bible compared to the lies today. It's all the same.
It's all the same. See, if we take just a historical perspective on the Bible, there's a danger exactly what you brought out. The fact that we then have to account for certain things that occurred and say, "Well, oh, God is love. Oh, yeah, let's see. Rain down fire." You know? What? You just are filled with all these images. But if we, that's why it's so important, and I know Ernie and Rob both have stressed this. You have to read all 66 books. You don't pull out this and say, "Oh, this is God." You don't say, "Oh, well, this is God. The Jesus over here, we talked about that several weeks ago. We love gentle Jesus. We're not sure about you, God, but we love gentle Jesus." You cannot do that if you're going to look at all 66 books. Go ahead.
You have to remember there's a battle.
There's a battle. Tell me what the battle is.
Trying to do what he's doing, and then God trying to save.
And what is the battle? I mean, the Satan doing what he's doing, and God's doing what he's doing. What is the conflict?
The conflict is, in my words.
Oh yeah, that's fine. Use your words.
Satan's trying to be more like God, so he's trying to show us that God's power is really not necessary. Mm-hmm. And he's trying to prove that one, and God is saying that to him, Because he's the creator.
He's the creator.
We're the prize.
You know, several weeks ago when Rob talked about judgment and his statement on who's on trial, it was such a profound thing, and I've known it, I believed it, but when he talked about it, it just hit so clearly. We're not on trial. We've already been condemned. The trial's over. Who's on trial is God. Is God arbitrary and exacting, and is he a vengeful God? He's not. But that's what this conflict is about. You know, what we're talking about was actually on the third day's lesson. And I'm thinking, to me, that should have been the first day's lesson. Because if you take the understanding of the great controversy and you understand what the charges are, and then you start reading the Bible, what's the difference? What's happened? What's the difference in your mind when that you take that approach? Go ahead.
You can understand by taking it that direction what the whole business is about, instead of trying to find your little proof text to prove what you think it was before you ever knew what was going on.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You take the whole thing and not just get a proof text. Go ahead, I saw Anna.
I don't want to be a malcontent one to disagree. But I have a question.
Good.
If God's on trial, who's judging him? Because he's the judge.
Okay, that's a good question.
And
who is judging him?
Nobody. God is not on trial. Mm-hmm. My opinion is this controversy between God and Satan is about one thing. Who's telling the truth?
And that's the judge. And that's who's judging that?
Well, I think God is helping the judge. I don't think anybody can judge God.
Well,
that's my personal opinion.
Well, I understand, and I understand. But I think we're the jury. We're the ones who's going to either decide we accept that or we're not. Now, I understand ultimately God is the beginning and the end. He's known, you know.
We're the ones deciding.
But we're the ones making a decision.
He's decided that he loves us.
That's right.
He's clear on that. We have to decide how we're going to respond. Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, I saw a hand up.
The entire universe is looking on. You know, they are observers of what's happening in this great controversy on this earth. And how they serve God is going to be impacted by how this works out. And so how God works this out is going to be a factor into this perfect universe, restoring order to this universe.
I think the idea that you have to recognize what is at stake here, and it's a reputation, and the understanding of the reputation of God. Now, ultimately, if we have the belief God is the beginning and the end, the judgment is nothing about Him as an omnipotent God. The judgment is about who He is and who do we think He is. Remember, He said to the disciples, who do they say I am? Who do you think I am? What was He wanting? He was wanting to see, what do you have an understanding of? What do you understand? And I think that's why it's real important when we look at the historical experience in the Bible, that we look at it through the whole context, because God has done some extreme things to try and reach His people. Go ahead.
Well, one of the things that's interesting, we talk about the controversy, and it was actually
you say what was the controversy about was two different ways, the character of God and saints is that God's character is not like this.
Mm-hmm.
And if we look at judgment in the sense of how you examine something and how you discern whether this is right or wrong, you know, it's we ultimately are making the decision that God said, I have a way, and saints said, this is another way. And we're ultimately making the decision that, do I want to choose this way or not? You know, and God is saying, you know, judge me, look at me. I'm telling you this is the right way. As opposed to saying, no, it's not the right way. The ultimate point of it is that, you know, God talks about choose, I've set before you life and death, choose life.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, my way is the way of life. The other way, there's no existence, there's nothing there.
Mm-hmm.
And so for me to be able to I'm at a crossroad or looking at two different things, for me to make a decision and look at or make a judgment as to, is the evidence that I got here are more true or more consistent than the evidence that I got here?
Absolutely.
And that's the choice that we make. And when it says, is God being judged? Yes, he is. The judgment is, the point is, I'm making a judgment. Do I want to live forever with this? With this, how I believe God says he is, or do I not want to live with him at all? Because life is only with him. The only other alternative is.
Go ahead. You had your hand up.
Deliver the point of Gomorrah. The spirit of prophecy in the Bible says sin will not rise up a second time. And the reason it won't is because Lucifer in the beginning said, I could offer you a better government than God does. My rule is you don't need laws. But now they have seen, the other worlds have seen, what happens if you don't follow God's laws. So now nobody will want to go in that direction. So for that reason, we are judging God. They are judging God's rules versus his offers.
Mm-hmm. You know, you wonder at times, Adam and Eve and their experience and the choice they made, and then as it unfolded, what sin really is. And you imagine they were probably pretty naive. I imagine they thought, well, certainly a God that loves, he's going to forgive. And, you know, that's an interesting point that sometimes we think, well, it's just about forgiveness. And I'm not so sure it is. I think it's about healing the damage that sin has done. And in that healing process, obviously forgiveness is a part of it.
Yeah, the spirit of prophecy says that the essence of the gospel is restoration.
Absolutely. Restoring.
I think we're talking semantics in judgment because we judge, I mean, we make a decision on whether God's way is the right way or Satan's way.
Yeah.
Now, that's the great controversy. But our judgment is not going to... God is the final judge. You know, because we deem one way or the other, it's going to impact our own lives, not the entire universe as it does with God.
Absolutely.
God is the final judge.
Absolutely. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in here. Oops. Hi. Glad you're here. Come on in. Go ahead, what did you say? Okay. For those of you who don't know, this is T.O.'s wife, and he passed away 2 weeks ago. And you would like to say something.
I would be part of my past life.
Okay.
My brother, he was in my
All I say, the last couple of months have been very difficult for us as a family. With the diagnosis that he was also on his way out. And the actual passing, we were not here. But you guys were here and you supported the family in whatever way possible. Now that is all, I'd like to say thank you for your kindness, words of encouragement, your prayers, and then all. is still here. So whilst thanking you, we also like to ask for your continued support.
Great.
Thank you so much.
Good. I'm glad you came to share. You already mentioned very much how his experience in meeting with T.O. in the last couple of days of his life and what an inspiration it was to him. And here T.O. was the one who was suffering, but the inspiration to Ernie and Trent as they went was a real testament to him. So glad you came to share. Thank you. That's fine.
Thank you.
No problem. Glad you came. While I'm thinking about it, we take an offering once a month for We Who Care. We care.
We help others.
We help others. Ah, I get it. We help. We care. We help others. And the money that was contributed and was in the fund, we did contribute some money to T.O. and his family. So that's a real testament to the fact that what our monies do go to. So we're going to take up that collection. I forgot to do that earlier, but it's fitting that they would come in and share and see what the money is actually being used for. So if you'd like to contribute to that fund, the money goes to people that this class would like to help out in any way we can. Well, it's touching they would come in like that and to acknowledge our investment. T.O. was a member of this class and was had a really struggle and died a very young man, so it's real tragic. Okay, when we're talking about judgment, we can go and continue on semantics, but to me the critical thing is when we're looking at history, we have to be careful that we don't just make this a good history book. If we make it a good history book, it can be an interesting read. But if we make it the revelation of God and His character and His desire to bring us back, that's such a more powerful message to me. Now we talked about in the lesson about prophecy.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. And how prophecy has been part. You can go over there with it. How prophecy's been a part of our church history. Years ago, I had an evangelist friend of mine in the Seventh Adventist Church, and he would talk about how he would do his seminars. He would set up these blocks on the stage, and he would, there's certain dates, and he would go off and he would kick one down. That's happened. This has happened. Real dramatic. And then he'd come to the end, and all these things have been fulfilled, and it's like, okay, God's judgment's coming here. And I think what happens in prophecy, we can so quickly lose the message. Once again, is the message about knowing the 2600 days? What's the message about? God's love. How is it about God's love?
The last day is going to be whether or not we accept the message that Jesus brought to this earth, or whether we're going to accept the deceptions, the false Christ. And one of my studies here lately is, unless we study right now, you're going to be deceived. Because this world right now, in our present political system, is being greatly deceived.
Yeah, I mean, there's all kinds of things. And you know, I know people have spent a tremendous amount of energy studying these prophecies. And I think there can be value to that. as long as we realize it's about a personal decision. You know, I teach in a school where we can study the Bible, and one thing I did with them this year was I said, okay, we looked at the Daniel chapter 7, and I would read a description, and they would draw what they thought of that beast. Those kids had so much fun drawing the beasts. Because there's not a lot of description, so it leaves all kinds of imaginations. And then, after doing that for 3 or 4 days, it got to, okay, I said, well, let's talk about what it means. And you know, I read from the Bible to them. But the last verse was the most important verse to me. The interpretations we all can sit and debate. But this verse, it says in Daniel chapter 7, then God's people will be given their own kingdom, taking in the whole world, every country under heaven. It will be exclusively for God's people and will last forever. It will be governed by the Most High God, and everyone there will obey and serve Him from a loving heart. To me, that's the message. That's the most important part. But what part did we usually emphasize? The dramatics. The beast and how this occurred and how that occurred instead of what the conclusion is. I was reading in Ellen White this morning in Patriarchs and Prophet. It says, Satan tempts men to distrust God's love and to doubt His wisdom. He is constantly seeking to excite a spirit of irreverent curiosity, a restless, inquisitive desire to penetrate the secrets of divine wisdom and power. In their efforts to search out what God is pleased to withhold, multitudes overlook the truth which He has revealed and which are essential to salvation. You know, and is inquisitiveness bad? No, it's not the inquisitiveness. It's the spirit of irreverent curiosity and restlessness. One of Rob's definitions of sin is restlessness. So it's interesting to think about how we can get so focused on trying to discover one aspect of the prophetic thing and miss everything else that's most important, essential to salvation. And then, and in that process, we then lose ourselves. We get lost. And what do we get lost to? Very thing you said. The cross and Jesus Christ and what it means. What does it mean in light of the cross? You know, once again, going back to the historical perspective, our world's kind of divided between the before Christ and after Christ. And in that division, what occurred at that time when Jesus said, "It is finished"? What was finished?
The outcome.
The outcome. Outcome of the world. What do you mean by that?
The outcome of the war.
Of the war.
And that's why it's saying we worked so hard while he was here on earth so that he could get hold of
it. Yeah. And you think about it. He came during a time period when the Jewish people had the most historical, biblical way of keeping, quote, the truth. But they had lost the message. I mean, historically, the Jews were better Seventh-day Adventists than any of us could ever think about being. I mean, they really were. Pharisees. They just had everything down, but they lost the message. You know, and to me that's so powerful to realize is they had forgotten the message.
One of the things that's interesting, I remember growing up, you know, as an Adventist and going to the seminars and all that stuff like that. And as much detail as they went into prophecy and understanding that, one of the things that was interesting is that I would always walk away from there at that age or being younger,
even studying and all that, a little fearful, a little scared.
Absolutely.
And it was interesting to think, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. But yet I'm walking away from, this is the last message, this is, and I'm scared to death. I remember looking at my father's bookshelf, and I saw all of the Spirit of Prophecy books and all that, and I knew I had to try and read those before he came, or I'm going to be lost. And that kind of fear is, you know, you and after a while, you know, you comply, you do all the things, quote, that the Adventists do. And then you get to a point there where, you know, it doesn't really matter because you never quite get it right. So I'm just going to be lost anyway, so why not just...
Absolutely.
And I don't think, and I know that wasn't God's purpose for telling us all of this. It wasn't to distract us, but yet that's the risk you take because, you know, we get distracted.
Absolutely. I believe that is the risk he took in many things. You talk about prophecy. Look at Ellen White. What happened with the beautiful truths she was revealed? Well, it became, okay, we got to figure out how to eat right now. We got to figure out how to do this right. And the truth is, I feel so fortunate that I grew up with a health message. Now, I feel fortunate with the health message because I see the validity and the reason for doing it. Then, it was, this is what I, of course, the kid is just what I did, and I didn't mind it. But as I got older, it was kind of like, well, it doesn't, you know, why can't I do this? You know, and it became all of that kind of thing. When the truth is, it's such a beautiful message. But when it becomes, replaces Jesus on the cross, it then the devil has done his work. He has succeeded. When you come home from a meeting, like this man, I guess what your father said a couple weeks ago, and said, well, now we're not going to eat pig. You know, we have lost the way. If that's the only thing we get out of a meeting where we're upholding Jesus Christ, we no longer eat pig, we have lost the way. And yet I feel so fortunate that I can understand the truth in light of understanding the cross and the light of how God is continually working and just keep wanting to pull us close to Him. I mentioned my brother is in Michigan with his wife and son and daughter and then granddaughter. Last night at 11 o'clock, I get a text from my brother. Here's what he said to me. Well, I just got one from Vicki. I slipped and fell down the stairs at Gordon's, that's my cousin's, carrying Layla. Protected here and in the process broke two ribs. Spent the evening at ER, bad pain. What was a natural response when you're falling? To catch yourself. To stop yourself. So he's walking down these stairs. If you've ever been in Michigan, you never, there's basements everywhere. So you're walking down the stairs. So he's walking down the stairs holding his two-year-old granddaughter. And he falls. But he goes against everything that his very fiber of his body said to do is protect himself. Why? He's going to hang on to that baby. He's not letting that baby go. And he wanted to make sure she was all right. Now, if a grandfather can go against every fiber of his being to protect his two-year-old granddaughter, how much does an omnipotent, loving God do for you and me? What does He do? He will go to all kinds of extremities to do everything He can. But He never takes the one thing that He values more than anything, and that's freedom. He never will say, you're going to make sure and be here, and I'm going to put you here. He says, hey, let's see what kind of experiences can happen to you. Let's see how you're going to do with this. You know, we have the perspective of Pharaoh and his heart being hardened. We have the perspective of Saul going to kill the Christians and meeting Jesus Christ. One man's heart was hardened, another melted. The same heat. So was the responsibility the heat? It's responsibility of what is in the heat. Pharaoh had all kinds... I'm reading Exodus, by the way. But Pharaoh had all kinds of opportunities to see and recognize the true God. But like clay in an oven, it just formed and got more hard. Saul was going to kill those Christians, had an experience with Jesus Christ, and he melted. He said, everything I've done has been contrary to understanding in light of understanding the love of Jesus Christ. It's fascinating to think about how much God loves us. You know, when I read that text and I texted my brother back and told him, you know, I was glad he was okay. And then he said, Vicodin is being used, but the doctor said this will be a month to totally heal. And I sat there and I just, you know, had this thing, oh man, I hate this for my brother. I hate this for my brother. So here, he's protecting life by keeping his arms enclosed around that two-year-old and breaking it, cracking his ribs. And I'm sitting here in Fort Worth, he's sitting in Michigan, and I'm thinking, I hate it for him. And I think, but this is what life is. It's the heat that's going to even either melt us and help us understand who God is, or it's going to set us up and we become more hardened. Go ahead.
This is a good illustration. I want to ask a question on. If they hadn't come home, he wouldn't have gone to visit them. This would not have happened. Right?
If what now?
If his daughter hadn't come home or son hadn't come home.
Well, they went to Michigan.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
So he went to visit them.
He went to visit.
Okay. A lot of people say that everything that happens to you is God's will. You know, God wants you sitting next to her on the plane.
Yeah.
God wants you standing next to the man in the store. All of this stuff. But in the introduction, it's talking about God's will controlling history and our choices affecting, to some degree, outcomes. So, am I to believe that this perhaps wasn't God's will in history?
What do you think?
I have no clue.
That's a good question. I think that's a great question because it puts in mind all of the ideas that, you know, this was God's will. It really, you know, and I guess I'll go back to Kevin and what he said is, what's God's will for us? That we should live in eternity with Him. And I think when you keep that in mind and recognize that that's God's will, then all the rest of the stuff. You read the story of Abraham. You think, what if he would have been faithful and said, I will wait for you, God. I won't take my wife's suggestion and sleep with Hagar. What would have the history of the world been? You know, but and you know what? Regardless of how we can answer that question, the beauty is, God continues to work throughout whatever circumstances we provide Him to bring us back to Him. Look at how He continued to work with Abraham. And you'd think, like I said earlier, some of these people in the Bible wouldn't have made it on a church board. They wouldn't have been invited to back. Because, you see, they were human just like us. And I don't have a good answer for you except the fact that God continues to work in whatever circumstances. Go ahead.
I just got to put a plug into this. Joanne Davidson, the editor of our lesson this quarter. She is awesome. She's got some of the greatest insights that I've seen in years. Right. In some sort. But the question the brother asked, I think, is the crux of our lesson this week. Is on the first Sabbath afternoon. It talks about, in the second paragraph, she says, yet not all history reveals God's will. Now that's Not all history reveals God's will. Humans are free to make bad choices that influence history, just like you said. You know, like you had the despotic leaders, that their decisions influenced history. The point is that just because God works through history doesn't mean that He causes all that happens. So the miraculous, the divine indication to me is that even with the bad choices that a lot of humans make, God still is able to work His will throughout history. And He will bring it to a conclusion.
And you know what? I think also in light of that, people have used God's will to almost validate something that they want. And I think that's a lot of what you're referring to that I think is very dangerous. Because, you know, right now this church is talking about an expansion and building and moving. Well, is it God's will or is it not God's will? Is it this or is it that? You know, you could sit here and you'll have everybody in there, they've got opinions. But the truth is, God's will is that every one of us should be with Him in heaven. And how that comes about is between us and our God. And I think that's an important thing. You know, it's a real challenging thing to know how to say, okay, I believe God. What's the answer? Think about Abraham who's taken his son Isaac to be sacrificed. That wasn't no test for Abraham. That was a revelation to Abraham of how much he had gotten to know his God and how much he trusted his God. And that revelation to Abraham was finally in that, you know, you imagine the nights of not sleeping. Here he was talking about his son, not his granddaughter. He was taking his son that he had waited for. Imagine those sleepless nights. But then what conclusion did he make? The God that brought him to me can raise him up. I'm going to trust God. And wow, what a powerful experience that was for him when he finally came to that conclusion. And that's the conclusion we all have to come to in our lives. Do we trust God? Or do we think, I need to put my foot back to catch myself. Because I'm not sure, God. You know, most powerful experience I ever had with my daughter, and I think I shared it one time, but still impacts me, is she climbed up onto a bench and she stood up there and she says, "Catch me, Dad!" And I turned and didn't catch her. And she fell back and put a big old knot in her head. Still has a scar. She was about 2.5. 3 at the time. "Catch me, Dad." And all that haunts me to this day. She's 25, be 26 in a few days. But the reality was, that experience for me was a recognition that I'm not going to always be there to catch you. Fortunately, our Heavenly Father isn't the same way. We can jump and say, "Catch me." And He says, "Oh, I'm right here. Wondered when you were going to take that leap. I wondered when you were going to do that." But too often we say, okay, let's make sure we're going to get caught. Let's make sure about this. I've got a lot of things I've got to get settled before. But our Heavenly Father said, "I'm here." So when we talk about God's will, there's all kinds of interesting dynamics that occur. Go ahead.
So when things are happening, should I assume that Mrs. White said that if the church had done its will, done its work long ago, Christ would have come already. Just read this morning in a testimony, so then if the church will ask for the Spirit and do its work, we can hasten Christ's coming. So, are we delaying Christ's coming? Are we is all this detour built into God's original plan? You know, we just think we're doing something, but He actually has it all figured out.
Well, we say He knows the beginning from the end.
Yeah.
But the amazing part is not that he knows the beginning from the end, is the fact that he's still doing everything he's doing. I mean, you know, I think in our human sense, we want to say, okay, this is the, we've got to figure out how to get it done faster, and that's, instead of, wow, look at what he continues to do. Go ahead, I feel that you got an answer to that question.
You know, I think what it all really boils down to is individual commitment. You know, if we make that commitment to God, we will have not only the assurance, but, you know, we will know that God has, He will put within our hearts the peace of mind, and we'll see Him work in our lives. So, we can't say why this happened or that happened or anything in the world history or in our personal lives. But we know that Paul tells us all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. You know, the ones that are called according to His promise. So if we have that daily commitment, that is the essence of our Christian experience, I think.
I wonder why Job had that thought when he was in the middle. That was, he had to think. Go ahead, you were going to say something.
I would reiterate that, you know, God does have a mission for the church, mm-hmm. and we do play a part that's a meaningful part. You know, I've said a few times, and it's, sometimes I know it's quite terrifying, at least it is to me. Some things will happen because in obedience to Christ, I do them. Mm-hmm. Some things won't happen because in disobedience to Christ, I don't do that. I think that seems to be the testimony of Scripture, that God calls up individuals, but through those individuals, He also works through the corporate, through the body of Israel, the body of Christ. And I think, you know, there's enough testament in the Scriptures about the role that God's people play as playing somewhat of a role, hastening effect. You know, Peter certainly mentions this, Paul mentions this. Unfortunately, if people attempt to go about doing God's work independent of God's power, then you get a lot of dysfunction and you get a lot of horror within the church. But if within the church we have the Spirit of God leading us, then yeah, we do have some hastening effect because that's the way God has ordained it. Mm-hmm. Never independent of the action of the Spirit within us.
Absolutely. And you think about the Spirit in us. As you said in your sermon this morning, it's what Jesus has done in our life. What did Paul say? I used to be like this, and now look at me. Look at me now. It wasn't sitting, oh, okay, all of you got to do this. It's, I was this way before I met Christ. I met Him, and look at me now. And I think that's the testimony that each one of us have in our life. And sometimes it's easy to get focused on what is a corporate thing we need to do when it is a real personal thing. And there is a corporal responsibility, but it's also a personal responsibility. And that's why I think in the ordering of this lesson today, I was very fascinated with the fact that it started with history, started with prophecy, then the great controversy, and then finally the cross. And I, you know, don't know why it was put that way in that, and not going to question the author in that, but to me it's all about the cross. And then everything else takes off from that. What is finished? The controversy about God's character is finished. That sin does result in death. Jesus experienced a sin that none of us will experience, being totally cut off from God. And this wasn't, and we keep focusing on Jesus, but what about God as He sat there? The horror I felt in not catching my daughter when she was 3 and said, catch me, Dad. I can't imagine the umpteenth degree that created for God to sit and watch His son as He had the experience of feeling totally cut off. And I think that's where it begins. It is finished is really the beginning for you and I. It's the beginning for us to create an understanding of who God is. And in that understanding, we have a wonderful, rich history. We have wonderfully prophecies that have occurred. But I tell you, those can become stumbling blocks if we lose the cross and the experience of what it meant. We can be the best vegetarians there are. We can keep the right day. We can do this and this and this. And we will be no different than the Pharisees were. Go ahead, you can say so.
If God knows the end from the beginning, which I'm sure He does, is it a surprise to Him what we do or we don't do?
I don't think it's a surprise. I don't think it's a surprise, but I think it grieves Him at times.
So how can we hasten or delay His coming if He knows what's going to happen?
Well, He knows. I don't think we have to try to get in there and try to, you know, go ahead.
You know, one wrestling with that, one of the perspectives that I came to kind of give me a little understanding of, I remember standing in a line, a long line, and it was a 2-hour wait, and I'm sitting there like, well, it was still 2 hours, but when I focused and did something, it seemed like that 2 hours went there. It was still 2 hours. And I can imagine the two that are standing in a line, and one is just saying, oh man, this is going to be this, how long that is, but yet the one who is there is like, oh, I'm there now.
Yeah.
Nothing has changed. And when we say God knowing the end from the beginning, well, God is a revealer. This is not unfolding to Him like it's unfolding to us. He's revealing to us. He's saying, this is what's going to happen, you know.
And you think about that. There have been people, Adam and Eve thought they would live to see Jesus come. They thought there'd be restoration. The disciples, after Jesus was crucified, they thought that. So, I mean, this is in 1844, the great disappointment which the Adventist Church kind of grew out of. They thought. And that just stimulates me to recognize exactly what you're talking about. It's where we're living. It's where we're acting. It's what's happening to us here. You know, we're waiting for some external event instead of maybe it's happening right here now. Maybe we have the experience of being connected to God right now, and heaven will just be a further continuation in a more magnificent way than we can imagine. I loved Ernie's talk a couple weeks ago when he talked about what heaven, imagining heaven. I think that's wonderful to do, but at the same time, I don't think heaven's going to be any place we can enjoy if we're miserable and not knowing how to live in a way that creates a life-giving force here in this life now. You know, we're all waiting for that transformation when the reality is, I think it'll be continuation of what's happened here. And even in a more perfect way, I'm not trying to minimize heaven or trying to minimize the second coming. What I stimulate is, it's what's happening right here and now. Paul, as he went around and ministered, and we read his letters, you can see the earnest desire he had for these people to get the truth that set him free. The truth that became so enlivening, became his whole world, that stimulated him to go from here to here and not even being aware of it. So I guess that's, to me, the message that we have in reading the Bible. It's what happens to us as we get to understand how God truly loves us. Desire of Ages says, Satan's charges were refuted. God had given man unmistakable evidence of His love. And I think that is the message. I would never question my brother's love for his granddaughter. But the evidence of it is real, is very evident right now in his broken ribs. There's evidence of it. All of you, it's the same way. The evidence is what helps us to understand who God is. And that's what this book is about, is reading so we can understand the evidence. And then the evidence that happens in our life. Look at what's happened to me. Look at this, and look at this. Look at where I was, and look at where I'm becoming. To me, that's the powerful experience. And you can imagine the stories that are going to be told to this granddaughter years from now. Oh, yeah, your grandfather was going down the stairs, but he put his arms around you and protected you and cracked his ribs. That's the kind of love that our Father has, even more exceedingly for each one of us. And I think that's the message that each one of us need to remember. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that we can come together in this Sabbath day to reflect on the history and to reflect on prophecies. But the greatest reflection, dear God, is on your love and your caring for us. And as we look at the cross and recognize, and Jesus said, it is finished, that now the evidence is so clear and each one of us has to decide for ourselves who we serve. We're so grateful that we can share and come together, and may each one of us in our own lives recognize your love even more intensely. Thank you for this Sabbath day, and may each one of us experience rest. In Jesus' name, amen.